You know that wonderful hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," by George Matheson. Of course, he was a pastor, a hymn writer, and he was blind. And he wrote this song the night before his sister's wedding. And as the story goes, as his sister was getting married, he was painfully reminded about his own engagement that got broken off by the girl because she knew that he was going blind and she felt like she could not enter into a marriage with someone losing his eyesight. And his words to this hymn express the fact that Christ's love will never, never, never let us go. Though sickly we may be, his love always abides faithful. And Reverend Matheson wrote, and so often as Steve and Ken and others have indicated in message throughout years gone past, every hymn has its own context. Steve himself has written hymns and explains the context in which they were written. And very often every hymn that is a blessing to others is in the context of pain and suffering of someone who had to go through a trial. And through that trial, we are blessed. So that gives us encouragement. Whatever trial you may be going through, the Lord can place a song in your heart. And although you may not have the talents that Steve has or someone else to be able to put a song together and with lyrics and rhyme and all of that, your life can be a song and a blessing to others. And isn't it interesting how many times we realize that life's problems bring us to the Word of God to teach us a biblical truth. And our subject today is taken from Ephesians chapter 5. And the subject is the sacredness of marriage. If I were to go around this room, and I believe I will, just to get a few of you to tell me how many years you have been married. Let's see if we can kind of go around the room and do that. Steve, how many have you racked up now? 43 years of marriage. Okay, Brother Dell? 49 years. Okay, so that's 6 more. Okay, Les? Just newlyweds. 38 newlyweds, but not nearly dead. Okay. Okay. And okay, Nancy? 36 years. And it's going to be Monday. Okay. And Melody and I have 42, just one less than Steve. And you know, the blessing of marriage, all of us think we've all had hard times. There have been times when it's been wonderful, and there have been times when it's been a real challenge. And anyone who will tell you differently is either dead or dying, or lying, too. Yeah, maybe we ought to change the letter on that. But it's been a challenge. But you know, what is beautiful about the subject of what we're looking at here is that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. You know, sometimes marriage can be a little bit of a chore. A little boy was looking through the family picture album. Did you ever have your little children do that? "Oh, Daddy, look how thin you were. Is that you with all that hair and all of this stuff, you know?" And Daddy, the little boy was looking through the family picture albums, and he came to a picture of a very youthful girl, and it was his mother when she was very young. And it was taken just after they had gotten married. And the little boy asked his daddy, "Daddy, Mommy looks so young. Was that taken before Mommy came to work for us?" Well, I think I know what that little boy's concept was of what Mommy was all about. But, you know, the truth of the matter is marriage is a blessing. And it's a Bible illustration of our relationship, but it takes a lot of work. And I want us to just look at a few things that the Lord would have marriage to be. And I might indeed say what he would want our marriage to be. And it's such a blessing to go around the room and see the tenacity that all of you have had. Or should I say, the ability and grace that God has provided. Several things that marriage is to be. But you know, isn't it wonderful that the pivotal point of this whole issue in the book of Ephesians, and we know what the purpose of the book of Ephesians was. It was to teach us who we are in Christ. And in Pauline style, in chapters 1 through 3, he teaches positional truth as to what Christ has done for us, who we are in Christ, the enablement that he has given to us. And it's not by accident, after having dealt with all of that positional truth and who we are in Christ and the power that we have through his resurrection, that he talks about the marriage relationship. And the whole pivotal point of the marriage topic is verses 18 through 22. Because there are three participles that describe the Spirit-filled marriage. And he talks about the necessity of the Spirit's enablement in verse 18. If we're going to have the kind of marriage and home that the Lord wants us to, the accentuation is that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We must, of course, be regenerated by the Spirit of God. And that means the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But not all who possess the Spirit are controlled by the Spirit. I think we'll understand and agree with that, won't we? We can possess the Holy Spirit, but not be controlled by the Spirit of God. Notice what it says. Be not drunk with wine. The world's concept is fleshly. The world's concept is finding pleasure and fulfillment in reveling. Don't be drunk with wine. That's excess. But be controlled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of God. And there are four participles given to us here. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The first key and proof of being Spirit-filled is that we allow the Word of God to saturate our minds so that we are able to doctor ourselves. Is there anybody here that's so naive to think that you haven't had to talk to yourself when you've had problems in your marriage? And sometimes we just need to talk to ourselves and say, listen, this is what I believe in my heart. This is what the Spirit and the Word of God says. And sometimes as physicians, we need to heal ourselves. And just like when you're washing a glass and you sliver a glass and you cut your finger, you're able to doctor yourself. You've been around a while. You know what needs to be done. You've helped the skinned knees and the twisted ankles. And speak to yourself the Word of God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Stay positive. Notice the second participle. Singing. Making melody, that's easy for me, that's my wife's name. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Keep your mind and your heart and your thoughts vertically. Singing, don't lose your spirit of praise. And then also, notice the third participle, giving thanks. Giving thanks, even for the trials, even when your marriage partner seems to be unreasonable. My brother retired at his 70th year a month ago, and somebody gave him a t-shirt that said, I would agree with you, but there's no reason for both of us to be wrong. I would agree with you, but there's no reason for both of us to be wrong. I'll tell you what, sometimes we can be a little egocentric, but you know, we need to learn to give thanks even when it seems that there are people that may be running cross grain. Giving thanks always for all things. What's all mean? Everything. Hard times, family problems, squabbles. Give thanks that you can entrust your needs to the Lord. And then, by the way, look at the fourth participle, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That takes a lot of maturity when you put others' needs before your own. Okay? Now, having said that, I think all of us realize that, you know what, there's no way we can practice these four participles without the Spirit's enablement. And verse 18 is like a hinge that holds a heavy door. It's not going to turn the heavy responsibility of that door unless it's hinged on the enablement of the Spirit of God. And when we start having problems that are beyond our ability, we need to check ourselves. We need to look to ourselves and say, am I walking with the Lord? Am I plugged into the power source, or am I trying to make this marriage work in my own power, in my own way? Have I taken time to practice these participles in my life? Now, having said that, I want us to look at four things that marriage ought to be, and we're not going to take a long time. But first of all, marriage is to be, number one, a loving relationship. The Word of God says here, in this marriage relationship, it says, first of all, it speaks about instruction to wives in verses 22. Let's look at verse 21. We see reciprocal submitting. You know, submission is rarely taught as reciprocal first. And you know, isn't it interesting that it's presented reciprocally first before it starts dealing with wives and husbands and other family members? There is a sense in which I am to submit to my wife as the head of the home. There is a way, there is a sense in which I need to submit to my children. Now, a lot of fire-breathing fundamentalists, pastors from the pulpit, you'll never hear that. Oh, you'll hear that submission only for the wife, and it stops there. But yet the Word of God says that if you're going to be a leader and you're going to be God's man, you need to be willing to put yourself last in your needs. And you may want those golf clubs, but little Rollo needs sneakers. And you may want to buy that set of furniture, but yet, you know, your conviction is that you want to homeschool your children, and that money needs to go for proper educational material. Your priorities are first for the things that God has entrusted for you. And that's mutual submitting one to another. And the Word of God teaches that reciprocal submission. But then in verses 22 through 24, he gives instruction to wives. Many times you'd expect from him to work from the top down and deal with the husband first. Well, there's a sense in which he has when he talks about reciprocal submission, but he deals with the wife. Now, the word submit does not mean that the wife is mentally inferior. It does not mean that she has a lower IQ, and it does not mean that she is somehow incapacitated intellectually and scholastically and things like that. As a matter of fact, the wife might have more abilities academically and intellectually and even a higher IQ. Now, ladies, fight the temptation to give an amen there. I don't want you to do that. Okay, but just stay with me. There are times when, and I think that Brother Les will agree with this, that a lot of the ladies in the families that buy his material. A lot of them are doing the homeschooling, and it isn't just because the guy's working, is that because the ladies can do the math and the science a lot better than the men could. And that could very well be the case. But you see, submission is an aspect of function, not inherent ability. The function of the Lord is for the wife to submit herself to her own husband. By the way, a wife doesn't submit herself to someone else's husband, you see. Your own husbands within your own family. And it says here, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. But you know, with that great responsibility that we have of our wives looking to us for guidance, we have the responsibility of reacting and acting as the Lord would, gentlemen. We are to be the head of our wives as Christ is the head of the church. And it's going to be explained a little later how that fleshes out. But being the Savior of the body is the one who provides for his wife and cares for her in every way. And then it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now notice in verse 25 the instruction to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Love them. That's the word agape, which is a Christ divine enablement that is given to us, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the first thing about marriage that we've seen in verses 18 through 25 is that marriage is to be a loving relationship. And a wife submits to her husband out of love. There's the mutual reciprocal submission that is spoken of in verse 21 in love. The husband is to be the head and to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But notice, the second thing about marriage is not only that it's to be a loving relationship, but it's supposed to be a laboring relationship. I'm here to tell you, after 42 years of marriage, that marriage takes work if it's going to work. You don't get anything out of it if you don't put anything into it. There's no such thing as automatic pilot. It's like riding a bike. If you stop pedaling, no matter how good a balance you may have, if you stop pedaling, you can just fake it so long balancing yourself. And you could maybe get 1 or 2 seconds longer by maneuvering the handlebars, but you're going to fall. And too many times, like grass and weeds growing in a home, we let our homes go to pot, and we don't care for them. Marriage is to be a laboring relationship. Notice the husband is to love his wife that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Just like the Holy Spirit cleanses his church through the proclamation of the word, we as men need to keep the word of God central in our homes. If we're too busy to have Bible and Bible reading with our wives and prayer one-on-one, we're too busy. Be we preachers, teachers, whatever we may be working in the body of Christ, service industries, and whatever in the community, if we're too busy to meet the needs of our marriage partners, we're too busy. And notice, the Word of God is central in keeping a marriage cleansed. My brother always used to say, I like to take my Chevelle Malibu out into the highway to clear the pipes. And he always used to take it out there on the Long Island Expressway, back when you used to be able to drive on that thing without traffic, and he would clear the carbon out of the thrush pipes. He always said that it made it run better. Well, you know, there's a sense in which we got to clear the carbon and have a clean relationship and a cleansing. And the Word of God does that. The washing of the water of the Word. And if you've been fighting and arguing and bickering with your wife, it's because you haven't been praying and reading the Word with her. Take that time to get the right mindset. Well, you don't understand. I got to preach and I got to do this and I teach Sunday school and I'm an elder or a deacon or this or that and I'm busy. Hey, slam the brakes. Nothing is more important than your home. Slam the brakes and get back to the priorities, because that's all true in our lives. And notice the Lord presents himself a glorious church through what he did for us. We're positionally righteous in Christ without spot or wrinkle. And he lets us know that, by the way. He lets us know in his word what he has done for us. And you know what? We need to verbalize to our wives what they mean to us. Doesn't the Lord verbalize to us in his word what we meant to him? Doesn't the Lord take time to tell us what his desire is and for our benefit and how he sees us and loves us and cares for us? We need to take the time to minister to one another and care and reaffirm the love language in our lives to one another. That is such a true concept, and Gary Chapman wrote a whole book on that subject. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You know, it really gets me. You know, recently there have been some bodybuilders that have just about gone to the intensive care and in some cases the morgue because they were taking steroids. And, you know, they'd stand in front of a mirror and take steroids and admire their bodies and all of this stuff, and to the point in their workouts and things that they were destroying their kidneys and destroying their bodies with steroids and all types of medications and anabolic steroids and things. But you know, men ought to love their wives more so than themselves. And notice how that plays out. And by the way, that shows us marriage is a laboring relationship, not just a loving relationship, but a laboring, because it takes time to love your wife. And you know what? If you love your wife, you'll love yourself. You know why? Because if you love your wife, your marriage will be happier, and you'll be the one to reap the dividends. And maybe if you find that there's been a lot of hostility and bickering, maybe it's because you need to take the time to demonstrate a little more care for your family. I always heard the illustration when I was in seminary about the pastor who came home for a quick lunch before going off to visit the masses and do this and that in the hospital and stuff, and he saw a little card that said, "Pastor's wife would like a house call." And boy, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? The cobbler's children have no shoes. That so often is the case. A misplacement of priorities. That we need to be cautious there. Notice, no man, here in verse 29, talk about laboring. No man ever hated his own flesh. You know, whenever I get hungry, guess what? I eat, and that's maybe a little too much. But you can tell I'm not starving myself. You take good care of your pastor. And boy, when we have those socials, I don't see any one of us as men going home hungry. Amen, guys? But you know, no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes. That Greek word nourish means to actually to feed. It's the same word in verse 4 of chapter 6 where it says, bring your children up. The word bring them up, you see that word bring them up? That's the word ektrepho, and that's the same word translated feed or nourish in verse 29. And that's what we're to do. We're to nourish. We're to provide a food source spiritually. Well, that's why Pastor John preaches at church, and that's why we have Sunday school teachers that preach at church, to feed my family. We are trying to do that, but it needs to begin at home. And proof of that is that you don't eat once a week, do you? I know I eat more than once a week. I eat every day three times, and sometimes a little in between, and so do you. But the truth of the matter is we need to feed ourselves at home, and the responsibility of the husband is to provide a climate that nourishes the wife. And by the way, you see that word cherish there? That means to cuddle. It means to cuddle. And it speaks about physical affection. Not necessarily a sexual affection, but although that's real good too, but it speaks of cuddling. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. It's the word thalpe. You remember when the Apostle Paul said that I treated you like a nursing mother treats her child, and I ministered to you as a nursing mother? The word nursing is the same word cherish. So in other words, held close is the idea. And there needs to be a tenderness. And you know, I sometimes will go to a community living center, and there may be a husband and wife there. You'll see them holding hands, even in a wheelchair or in a visitation, and you see that there's just that closeness between them. And that's what the Word of God teaches. And the Lord does that to the church as well. So marriage is a loving relationship, a laboring relationship, but look at verse 30. It's a living relationship because it illustrates something, that we are members of His body. People can either get the right opinion of the Lord or the wrong opinion of the Lord by our marriages. If the neighbors around our church see us fighting and yelling at each other, coming into the cars in the parking lot, they're not going to have very much of an opinion. They're going to say, well, the sermon didn't stick too well or something. But, you know, we're members of His body, and we want to give people the right opinion of Him. And marriage is an illustration, a living relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And by the way, just like the body is connected to the flesh and the bones and the vascular system, that's what makes a marriage work, when the love of Christ, verse 18, is flowing through us through the Spirit. But then look at verses 31 through 33. Marriage is to be a lasting relationship, a loving, a laboring, a living, but a lasting relationship. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, a total entity. Oh, the problems that come when that does not happen, emotionally or geographically. This is a great mystery, this matter of marriage, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Is our home exemplifying good theology? Well, my doctrinal statement in my church is better than any other church. Hey, you know what? That may be fine with on paper, but the Lord wants our homes to exemplify Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Time is up, folks. We got to get to pray, but we don't often have a chance to preach on the home, but I trust that this was a challenge and a blessing. Our children will have a tendency to live out what they have experienced in their home in the laboratory of life. So that is a great place to start. Let's pray. Father, it's no surprise to us that Satan is working on homes. We've redefined homes. We've redefined sexuality. We have made biblical prohibitions, amoral suggestions, and ethnocentric preferences. We, Lord, have have flown in your face and all other authority, be it school or be it governmental or police or any authority. And Heavenly Father, we're reaping the whirlwind. But Lord, you would have our homes as believers in Christ to maintain that testimony. Thank you, Lord, for the ministries that are part of and extensions of our home that are enabling and equipping families to do just that, whether it's in providing materials for homeschool or faithfully keeping the pulpit strong and challenging to lives. But Lord, it all comes down to whether we're enabled by your Spirit and plugged into the right source. So Lord, that's our prayer. Our prayer request number one is our lives and our homes. And Lord, we pray that you would bless, especially, Lord, as trials and testings come, pressing upon our homes. Lord, when we were young, it may have been financial challenges in getting enough money to put food on the table. But then later in life, Lord, it can become physical illness and weakness and challenges that cause us, Lord, to seek to unravel in our own strength. And Lord, thank you that your grace is available at whatever stage of marriage we're in. Help us to draw upon that strength and give us wisdom to minister to one another in reciprocal submission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.